This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to be able to be here, as Bridget said, on this beautiful Sunday morning and be able to worship the Lord and continue in our study of Ephesians chapter 4. And so open up your Bibles to Ephesians. We're studying unity and truth and looking at this important concept of how we need to be united as the body of Christ and how we need to always seek to maintain unity, but also do that based upon the truth that is given in God's Word. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the one hope. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our one body, and then last week, the one spirit. And now Paul says in verse number 4, the one hope of our calling. When we think about this one hope of our calling, the idea of hope is the idea of it being our goal or the inheritance toward which the body strives in the spirit. What's significant about this hope is that we can all have a hope in our salvation, and we should allow that hope to work for unity, because there's no reason to have strife or division or jealousy over us attaining this. You see, when you think about all the various things that we can hope for, two men may hope to attain a political position, but only one of them can win the election. Two young men may hope to both make it on the basketball team, but there's only one spot and the coach has to cut one of them. Two men may hope to attain the hand of one beautiful young lady, but only one of them will win her hand. You see, because we live in a world where there's often a limited number of possibilities, it causes there to be jealousy and strife. Some people get the job, some people don't get the job. Some people get accepted into this school, and other people don't get accepted into this school. So that causes jealousy and strife and all kinds of rivalries. But what Paul is saying is the one hope that we have that is common to our calling is a reason to unite us. Because as Christians, we do not need to be jealous because someone's going to get heaven and we're not. You see, the point Paul is making is we all, as Christians, have the common hope of heaven. And as Jesus said in John 14, we often think about that mansion up there, but he says there is a room for all. There's an abundant room is the concept in the Greek. That there's not a limited space in heaven. There's abundance of space. And so we all can have this common hope. You know, when we think about hope, we understand that hope is so significant. You got up this morning because you have hope. You have hope for today, that today holds blessings for you. We live our lives in hope. When we think about it, the farmer plants his fields in hope. The gardener plants their seeds in hope, right? The merchant stocks their shelves in hope that people will come in and buy what's on the shelves. A boy asks out the girl in hope. A couple walks down the aisle to be married in hope. A young couple carries a baby out of the hospital in hope, because they sure often doubt their own faith in themselves. But they have hope for all that life and that new child brings to them. We fill out a job application in hope. We go to college in hope. We go to school hoping we'll pass the test. And we come to church in hope. You see, hope is so central. In fact, the concept of hope has changed the world. Hope sent Columbus out sailing the seas. Hope is what's caused the men to get off of the amphibious ships and storm the beaches of Normandy and win freedom. Hope is what kept John Boyd and other prisoners of war alive in World War II when they suffered tremendous hardships. And hope, the lack of hope, is what caused men to give up when they're a prisoner of war. You see, hope is what causes some of you to go and receive chemotherapy and to survive cancer because of hope. Hope is what keeps you praying for your unfaithful children. Hope is powerful. And Paul says that we have as Christians one hope. You see, there's all kinds of various hopes out there. We can hope to get over cancer. We can hope to earn a job. We can hope to pass a test. We can hope that our crops do well. We have all kinds of hopes. And some people have all kinds of carnal hopes. They hope to get a Corvette. They hope to get a job where they make over $100,000 a year. They hope to do all these kind of things. So they hope to have this pleasure. And there's not always things wrong in that, but those are various hopes we can have. But what Paul says is, when we think about our Christian faith, there's one hope. And that one hope that we can have unites us. It unites us as fellow believers. And it causes us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It helps us to want to work together because we have one hope. One hope. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8:24 that we are saved in this hope. That hope causes and leads to our salvation. You see, this hope is central to us being saved. So we think about one hope. What is this one hope? And how is it different than all the other hopes I've talked about? You see, this hope is central because it involves our faith in Jesus. Back in chapter 2, at verse number 12, the passage that Stuart read for us, Paul says, "Remember that you were at the time separated from Jesus Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope." Having no hope and without God in the world. You see, the one hope we have is opposite from the one hope of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the no hope of Ephesians 2, 12. You see, if you're separated from Jesus, you have no hope. Maybe the two scariest words in all the English language when they're put together, no hope. It's what makes hell so frightening. You know, the darkness is bad about hell, the fires that are not quenched, the worm that never dies, all those images that Jesus gives us of hell are all frightening. But the concept that scares me the most, I think, about hell, because God is not there, and because God has no part of it, there is no hope. No hope. You see, it is endless. It is everlasting. It is eternal. No hope. Those who do not have Christ and are alienated from Christ and God have no hope. Now, they had hope for their crops that year. They had hope as a merchant. They had hope that they might have a child. That they had hope that they had all these other hopes that we have in our world. They had hope that they might one day be able to retire and have some land. They had all those kind of hopes. But if you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. You see, Paul's talking about the one hope that really matters. The one main hope in all this world that really matters. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The only hope we have that we can make it to glory is not on our own works. It's not on being good. It's not upon our self-righteousness. It's not upon our family lineage. It's not upon us being of the right family. It's not upon any of those things. It's upon Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says that this hope of our calling, is a hope in our inheritance and the riches that we have. You see, there's three main aspects of this one hope, and really it's all one spiritual concept, but so that we can kind of understand it, I've broken it into three simple ideas. Number one, it's the hope of salvation from sin. Back to chapter 2, after he talks about no hope in verse 12, he then says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ do for us? It purifies and cleanses us from sin. You see, even down in verse 17 and 18, he would say that he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are here, who are near. And notice verse 18, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." We have access to the Father through Jesus by His blood. When you think about the one hope, it's salvation from sin. When you realize that you are a wretched man, that our sins separate us from God, that our sins condemn us to hell, and we realize that our sins are an offense to a holy God, you have no hope. No hope. Until you have the blood of Jesus. So one hope involves salvation from sin, but also it involves the resurrection of the body. When we think about this one hope that Paul's talking about, no doubt it involves, as he argued and dealt with, in Acts 23, verse 6, the Sadducees, the hope of the resurrection. That's what Paul preached, the hope of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, he deals with an entire chapter there about the hope we have of the resurrection. And that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile. You see, we have hope in the resurrection. And that entire chapter deals with the idea that we can have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. That our own body will one day be resurrected. And that when we lay our loved ones in the grave, and we think about our own immortality, and that one day we need to want to live forever, we have hope that our body will be resurrected. And then notice this third concept that is surely a part of this one hope. Is eternal life. Because we can have salvation of sin, because we can have the resurrection of the body, we can have eternal life in heaven. The book of Titus, Paul writes to the brethren there, and in verses 1 and following of chapter 1, Paul says that he's a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope, of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time has manifested it in His Word through preaching. The hope we have is that we will live in eternity with God. This is described in chapter 21 of Revelation, a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, and no death. A place where we will be with God. We think about the one hope that unites us. It's the one hope that our sins are washed away. It's the one hope that we'll be resurrected. And the one hope that we'll live with God forever. And what's the foundation of this hope? How do we know that this hope is sure? How do we know that it's certain? Well, notice, it is through God's revealed will. In other words, we know that this hope is certain because of God's Word. We would not even know about this hope without God's Word. We've been in Ephesians, so look at Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18, and Paul refers to this concept. He says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of Him. It comes through the knowledge of Jesus. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. It's through the knowledge of Jesus. It's through the knowledge of His Word. In fact, this is how in Psalm 78 that they had hope. Hope in the commandments or in the words of the Lord. And then in Titus chapter 1, we've already read in verse 3, he says, we have this hope in eternal life, and it has been revealed through preaching, through the Word of God. And then in Romans chapter 15, Paul would write in that letter, and he says in verse number 4, he says, for whatever was written in the former days, referring to the Old Testament, was written for our learning, for our instruction or learning, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Might have hope. So the Bible is given to us so that we can have hope. Sometimes we ask, why do we come to Bible class? Is it just to learn what we should do? It's not always just to learn what to do, but it's also to learn why to do those things. Because of hope. So that we can be encouraged to have hope. We can have strength to keep going. You see, the foundation of our hope is the Word of God. The second foundation of our hope is the resurrection of Christ. You see, Paul has listed off and spoken so much about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And our own hope in our resurrection is tied to our faith in the resurrection of Jesus. You know, our world, and with our calendar, each Easter, we'll talk and think about the resurrection because of its connection with Jesus. And what do we emphasize around that? We emphasize hope because the resurrection is central to our hope. Our hope in our own resurrection is directly tied to the resurrection of Jesus. And this is why we must believe in the evidences and we must always study the evidences for the resurrection so that we can have hope. You see, the foundation of our hope is the Word of God and the resurrection of Jesus. So our hope is that we can be saved, that we can live with God eternally. And that's based upon the Word of God, and that's based upon the resurrection of Jesus. And what does that cause in us? What's the impact of that hope? What does it produce in our life? Well, let me suggest that it should unite us. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that the unity that we have should be symbolized and should be fostered in our one hope. If you think about it, all of us that have heaven as our home, we have heaven as our home, should want to unite with others who have that same goal, who have that same hope. You know, hopes can bring us together. That's why it's so important for young people to consider whom they marry. Make sure they marry someone that is a Christian and has a similar hope as they do. That's why it's so important to come to church. To be around other people who have the same hope as you do. That way you can strive together and you can encourage each other because a similar hope unites us. But it also grounds us. Any lesson on hope would be incomplete without a reference to Hebrews chapter 6, where hope is referred to as the anchor of our souls. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. You see, we can encourage each other to hold fast to the hope. Notice this. For we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Hope is considered that anchor. Now, you all are familiar with an anchor and what it serves to do when a ship is anchored. It helps hold that ship solid. It helps it from floating out into the sea and getting away from where its owner wants it to be. It helps it to remain safely in the harbor. It's an anchor that's sure and steadfast. Hope keeps us grounded. When the world says you need to get involved in all these things, you need to be pursuing all these other hopes that I talked about, the one hope we have keeps us grounded. When we think about the temporary nature of life, the one hope keeps us grounded. When we get to debating whether we should go after this physical hope, the one hope keeps us grounded. You see, the one hope keeps us sure and steadfast. When we're in sorrow, when we're in joy, when we're in times of famine and in times of plenty, the one hope keeps us grounded. It keeps us anchored to God. And if you don't have that one hope, you're going to be carried away with every wind of times and every pleasure and pursuit of man. The one hope will keep you focused. It will ground you. And then finally, the one hope thrills us. In Romans chapter 5, it says we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he talks about the idea of our loved ones having died and fallen asleep. And in verse 18, he says, encourage one another. After he has given them an idea of what's going to happen when the Lord returns, he says, encourage one another. The hope we have of Jesus' return and the resurrection gives us courage. It thrills us. We rejoice in hope. Remember, Paul says, we do not sorrow as others in 1 Thessalonians 4 who have no hope. We sorrow, but we have hope. You see, it gives us an inner joy, an inner peace. It thrills us. The impact of our hope, it unites us together. It grounds us. We're sure and steadfast. And it gives us a reason to rejoice, to be thrilled. You see, we can be thankful for the hope. You know, when you think about hope, you think about the one hope we have of the gospel, in the gospel. I want you to know that there's a lot of other false hopes out there. For example, many people, thousands even, lost their life savings by putting their hope in the scam of Bernie Madoff. I read that it was $64.8 billion in fraud that he was involved with. Think about those people who put their hope and all their money into that. And it was a false hope. He was fraudulent. I read about a Japanese soldier who carried on with World War II for 29 years after it was over. And after the war, he received leaflets and he received other information that were dropped to let them know, but he didn't believe any of it. Even when people came and talked to him and tried to convince him and a few others that the war was over, he didn't believe them. Finally, a commanding general came and met with him after 29 years and told him it was over. But for 29 years, he kept up a false hope. We can think about people in various religious ways who have hope. People that have put their hope in John Smith and the Book of Mormon or the Quran or other religious writings, or people that put their hope in a preacher or a man-made religion. False hope. People that put their hope maybe in their moral life and that they're doing a good life. People that put their hope in their parents. Well, my parents were really good. You see, where's your hope? Paul says there's one hope. one hope. And is your hope the one hope Paul talked about? Is it based upon the truth of His Word? You see, have you had your sins washed away through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism to have your sins washed away? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Do you have that hope? If you don't have that hope, then don't leave here this morning without having that hope. Being able to rejoice, being able to unite, and being able to be grounded because of the hope you have. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.